Good evening. Welcome to worship this evening as the year draws to a close. And there's just a general theme of reflection, prayer, and comfort for worship tonight. You may be familiar with some of the prayers that we have in our evening services where we ask God to be with us for those things that we can't fix and essentially search for the grace to bear those things that are never going to go away, and also to have the humility to celebrate properly the victories that we have. So this evening we entrust to our God our unfinished tasks. We often pray in evening prayer, and we ask God to give us the calm and hope and confidence to be his people. We'll give our attention to scripture this evening. We'll have seven lessons, and then we will follow up with seven hymns. So make sure you have your worship guides handy when we get into that portion of the service. May God bless us as we close out this year and enter confidently into a new one. This evening, our worship begins by singing together hymn 69, a hymn that helps us do just that, hymn number 69. Let us worship the Lord. Please stand. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you.
And also with you.
There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to uproot, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to tear down, and a time to build, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones, and a time to gather them, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain, a time to search, and a time to give up, a time to keep, and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace.
Lord, have your good in our dwelling place throughout all generations. you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God.
1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night.
The length of our days is 70 years, or 80, if we have strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and they fly away.
Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom.
May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands.
Let us pray. Eternal Father, before whom all generations rise and fall, teach us to think earnestly on the brevity of our lives and on the immensity of your goodness. Help us to enter the new year trusting in the name of your Son and walking in the way of his peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated. The first lesson for this evening is recorded in Isaiah chapter 7. Just a little bit of background on this lesson. King Ahaz is the king, and obviously Isaiah is the Lord's prophet. King Ahaz did a complete 180 from the way and teaching and instruction of his father. His father turned the people back to the Lord, and the Lord blessed that decision. Ahaz turned to idolatry. Ahaz turned to wickedness. And so it should not surprise us that when Ahaz needed the Lord, he neither had the interest in the Lord's promises, nor did he have the faith to trust in the Lord's promise. So to fill that void in his life and in his rule, he turned to the Assyrians. He gave them a lot of money to try and buy the protection and peace that Ahaz should have found in the Lord. And perhaps it's easy for us to see a little bit of ourselves in Ahaz. When things get difficult for us, we turn away from the Lord. Maybe in our stubborn refusal, we refuse to see anything good coming out of the negative that God sends our way. And we go looking for peace and protection in places that God has not promised, peace that God has not promised his protection. So then when God comes to us in his word, we say, "What is that to me? I don't even want that promise. I don't even want you right now. That makes no sense to me right now." Still, in his mercy and love, the Lord pursued Ahaz. And Ahaz said, "Whether you like it or not, I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to give you a sign of my mercy, of my love, and of my power. The neighbors that are threatening you are not going to be able to touch you. And one day I'm going to send my son, born of a virgin, to be God Emmanuel, God with us forever." We see the fulfillment of that sign. We just got done celebrating it. May God use our first lesson to redirect our hearts and our lives to God. In good times, may his promises shore up our strength so that in difficult times, our faith is there to hold on to God's promises. From Isaiah chapter 7. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." This is the word of the Lord. Our first hymn is hymn 23. It's a prayer that God would send his Son into our hearts and into our lives, which he does through his word and promises. Hymn 23. Would you agree with me that God's timing is perfect? Will you still agree with me after I tell you there couldn't have been a worse time for God to send his Son into the world? Luke is going to remind us that the time that God chose to send his Son into the world, there was a man named Caesar Augustus who was ruling over God's people, making life miserable for them. Quirinius, the local governor, was a very immoral man. He was a wicked man who cared very little for the people that he oversaw, that he was supposed to protect and to take care of. Would you have chosen to send your son into that kind of world? And to make it even worse, you know that your own people are going to reject him, and your own people are going to betray him, and your own people are going to kill him. And you still say that God's timing is perfect? And I think looking back on this last year, you would probably take issue with some of the timing of some of the things that God sent your way. When you felt like mourning, God sent you something that you were supposed to celebrate, but you couldn't because you were sad. When you wanted something good to happen, God sent you a challenge. When you needed a little bit of money to come your way, God sent you a big bill. Do you still think that God's timing is perfect? May this lesson that we're about to read remind you and remind me that everything happens at just the right time in your life and in my life. We shared that with one another in our opening dialogue. There's a time for all of this. There's a time for you to be challenged. There's a time for you to be knocked down. There's a time for you to be sad. And there's a time for you to celebrate, a time for you to experience victory. There's a time for you to rejoice and experience good things in life. The challenge is for us to remember that God knows when those right times are. And when the time was right, God sent you and he sent me a perfect Savior. And I think it worked out okay, didn't it? As Jesus grew up to be your Savior, he grew up to be my Savior. He grew up to open heaven for the world. May this lesson of Jesus' birth give you that confidence in your lives once again. The second lesson is recorded in Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. This is the gospel of the Lord. Our hymn is a hymn that helps us ponder the fact that God became a human being for us. It's hymn 68, Away in a Manger, number 68. Have you ever wished for a magic bullet or the magic wand? I know I've told you from the pulpit that I wish I had one, because if I did, I would use it for you. Right? I would take all your problems away. I would make you well again. I would make your loved ones well again. I might even bring Grandpa or Grandma back for you if I had one. But God has given us something better than a magic wand for us to quote-unquote fix everything that's quote-unquote wrong in our lives. God has given us a magic bullet of sorts, and he talks about it in terms that St. Paul describes. And it's complete foolishness. St. Paul's magic bullet is that Jesus Christ was born into this world, and that he lived a perfect life for you in your place, And then he died for you on a cross, like a criminal. And that's pure nonsense to so many people. This story of Christmas and of Easter and of Ascension, it's a feeble fable to so many people. And it comes in handy when you want to sing hymns like Away in a Manger to make the kids settle down. And when they're scared, well, remember the little Lord Jesus, everything's going to be okay. Or maybe it gives them something to look forward to at Easter time. The magic bullet that St. Paul has is a feeble fable. Or maybe it's just a fading facet of society. Maybe it's good for some of you because you're grandpas and grandmas and you are able to dupe your kids into thinking there's something that's actually there. It's a harder challenge for my generation, and from the way it looks, the next generation won't even have it. It sounds pretty hopeless, doesn't it? It seems like God should do something different, that God should do something better. But the point that St. Paul is making is God does not want you to find hope and comfort in anything in this world. God does not want you to find hope and comfort in any person in this world. God gives you something in Jesus that the world simply cannot give. And although it is foolishness to so many people, it is your promise that you are God's child. It is your promise that you are loved. It is your promise that you are forgiven. It is your promise that you are going to be with God someday in heaven. So God does give you a magic bullet. And may he encourage you and me to use it, especially in those times when we are wandering and we are not making good choices, and we need that magic bullet to cut right through here. May it do its job, and then build us up as the children of God we are. The third lesson is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. And so it was with me, brothers. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. This is the word of the Lord. Our next hymn, hymn 125, helps us ponder that magic bullet and the fact that Jesus did everything that was prophesied and promised about him. Hymn 125.
Thank you.
I don't know if you ever did one of those experiments in grade school. I know that one happened in the 5th and 6th grade room not too long ago. But you take a seed and then you test it in different situations. Like maybe one you plant and you put it right by the window. Another one you plant and you put it in the cupboard. Another one you plant and you take really good care of it. You water it, you fertilize it. And another one you just kind of leave it alone. And then you do a little progress check to see which one grew the best. And it really doesn't surprise you that the one you take care of, that you put in the best condition, is the one that does the best. But somehow it surprises us that when we don't take very good care of our faith, we wonder why we trust God less. We wonder why things seem to be getting worse. And we wonder why we sin so much more. Even though it shouldn't surprise us, it does. And then we blame God on top of it all. This next lesson is a reminder that without the Word of God, we wouldn't even have a relationship with God. We would have remained dead, dry soil. Four different soil types, right? There's the one that's been stamped down. There's another soil type that looks good, but it's too rocky. There's another soil type, it looks good too, but there's too many weeds. And then there is the good soil that God has prepared. It just does not make sense that we go out of our way sometimes to stamp down the soil in our hearts, to make it so difficult for God to work on our dead hearts. It doesn't make sense that we go out in the fields and we pick up rocks and we throw them into our soil, we throw them into our hearts, and then we wonder why our faith isn't growing or why our faith gets weak. Or maybe we go spend some time in the weeds and we bring some home and we plant them in our hearts. And we start to worry and we wonder, why isn't God taking care of me? Never thinking that, well, maybe it's because you brought weeds into your heart, or you brought rocks into your heart, or you are stamping down your faith every time you sin, every time you wander from God. May the good news in our next lesson remind us that by God's grace, you have a live, living faith in your heart. May it be a good reminder for us to do a self-analysis of this last year so that maybe you're wondering, why is this area of my Christian life not doing so well? Why am I not able to trust in God? Well, maybe there's some rocks you need to deal with, or maybe there's some weeds that you need to deal with. May the good news of who Jesus is give you the strength and motivation to do that hard work. Because he promises his word will do the hard work of getting the rocks out of your heart, of getting the weeds out of your mind, and keeping your faith, keeping your heart what it is, good, fertile ground. Take good care of it. Be a frequent guest at his altar. Frequently get his word into your homes and into your lives and into your hearts. And God will cultivate, God will fertilize, God will take care, and God will enable you to do great things. The fourth lesson is recorded in Matthew chapter 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear." Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown.
This is the gospel of the Lord. Our next hymn is a hymn that we pray God would keep us focused on His word, hymn 735. So we're in the blue hymn books, number 735.
The next song that we're going to sing is On Eagle's Wings, and the word of God that really backs up and gives that song some support is our next lesson from Psalm 91. But the promise of that song and the promise of the psalm is not that you will never fall out of the nest. The promise is that when you do, God is going to be there to support you. And I think there's different reasons for us falling out of the nest.
Sometimes we insist on walking so close to the edge, and we insist on doing things that God tells us not to do. And we want to be where God tells us not to be, and oops, we go over the edge, and we're falling.
Other times it's because somebody comes by and knocks us out of the nest. Satan does a really good job of pushing and shoving, of shaking the tree, however you want to look at it. And there's times that he knocks us out. And this, yes, there's times that we jump out and we're falling. And then there's times that God nudges us out of the nest because he knows we need to be shook up a little bit. He knows that there's a time for everything and there's a time for some struggle. There's some time for some difficulty. It's time for us to come face to face with the fact that we need God, because when we're safe, we forget that we need him. So whether you jumped out yourself, whether Satan has knocked you out, or maybe God is nudging you out because he wants your attention, may Psalm 91 give you the promise that God is always going to be there to catch you. And I would imagine if you look back over the last year, or the last 10, or the last 50, or the last 80 years, you see that over and over again, don't you? That God was always there to catch you. Sometimes you weren't looking for him to do that. Sometimes you didn't want him to do that. Sometimes the last thing you thought you needed was to be pushed out of the nest a little bit. By God's grace, hopefully you can look back and say, yes, there were some really bad choices that I made. And by God's grace, I don't make those choices anymore. And God has now given me the chance to train up another generation so that they don't make the same choices. And when they do, because they probably will, I'm going to be there to remind them that God loves them and forgives them and has them back. May the words of Psalm 91 remind you that God is always there to catch you. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, "The Lord is my refuge," and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is the word of the Lord. We respond to God's word with hymn 440.
Thank you.
don't know if you've been around a little kid, maybe just this last Christmas, and he got something that he thought was just really great. And he's telling you over and over and over about this toy. And he says, and it does this, and it does that, and it has this, and it has this, and here's why I like it, and you should see this, and I'm the only kid in the class to have it, and I can't wait to go tell everybody that I got it. Just so excited to have this thing. In a way, that's what Paul does through his whole letter to the Colossians. He says, let me tell you over and over and over again just how great Christ is. And how supreme he is, and how much he loves you, and what he has done for you, and he is this, and he is that, and I can't wait to tell you about this, and I can't wait for you to go tell somebody about this, because he is the only one of a kind, and you have him. And right in the middle of this lesson, he tells us why that is just so amazing. He says, because at one time we were alienated from him. At one time, we didn't even want him. And how often don't we work hard to push him away? But here's why Christ is so great. He never stops loving us. He made the world. He rules everything. Everything is his. But he's not going to stop until he has you, because he wants you too. The next lesson is from Colossians chapter 1. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy I have, so that Christ might powerfully work in me. This is the word of the Lord. May we never weary of sharing all the great things our Savior God has done. And may we never weary in rejoicing in who he is. Our next hymn gives us a chance to do just that, revel in the greatness of Christ. It's hymn 752. In the red hymnal, or blue hymnal, number 752. Did you ever hear someone talking along these lines that it looks bad out there? And it's only getting worse out there? Do you know who else talks that way? Jesus talks that way. He talks that way to John in the revelation that Jesus shared with St. John. Jesus said, it's bad out there, and it's going to get worse out there. People are going to hate the Word of God, and they are going to hate you for trusting in the Word of God. And the only thing they hate more than somebody who trusts in the Word of God is someone who lives by the Word of God. And the only thing they hate more than somebody who lives by the Word of God is somebody who dares to share the Word of God. Jesus tells you it's going to get worse. The love of a lot of people is going to grow cold. And so many people and so many powers and forces are going to rise up against the church. And they're going to rise up against you. And they're going to rise up against Jesus. But guess what? They lose. In the end, they all lose. Because Jesus won. When Jesus was sacrificed on the cross, he won a victory. And he won a victory for you. He won a victory for me. And in the end, we get to go to his victory party. In the end, we get to sing his praises forever. Because in the end, Jesus wins. So as you look back on the past year, may God help you celebrate the victories that he won, because if the world had its way, you wouldn't be here tonight. If the world were really going to win over you and me, we would have stayed home. We'd probably be going out already. We'd probably already be at our parties, having a good time, not thinking about Jesus at all. But Satan has not won over you. He has not won over our ministry. He has not won over God's church, and he's not going to. And as you look forward to the next year, may God give you that confidence that he is going to continue to win victories for you. So entrust those things that trouble you to the Lord. When by his grace he calls you to repentance, repent and go back to him, and he will love you and he will forgive you over and over and over again. Dig into his word, and he will give you the strength when it seems that everything is getting worse, of knowing that he goes with you and that his word is powerful and effective and will accomplish what he promises, that is, the salvation of many souls. May this final lesson give you that confidence. From Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The Lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is the word and promise of our God. And until we get to heaven, we sing praises to our God. We do so with our last hymn of our lessons and hymns, number 341. We confidently approach our God in prayer using the response of prayer on page 5 this evening. Please stand. It is fitting, O Lord, in the final hours of this year, to express our gratitude for the countless gifts of grace we have received from you.
You have been faithful to your promises and loving toward all you have made.
You clothe your creation with beauty. You feed even the birds and tell us that we are worth, that we are more valuable than they.
You know what we need, and you give us all good things.
Clothing and food, safety and health, possessions and money, even life itself, all these come to us from your generous hand.
We thank you for these blessings, and we ask that you continue to grant them to us.
We thank you especially for your word and Holy Supper, which strengthen our faith, shield us from temptation, and equip us for service.
Increase our commitments to these precious gifts, so that we may continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
In holy baptism, you adopted us as your sons and daughters. We pray for those who were baptized into your name in the past year. Tatum Wallace, Nancy Wilson, Aaron Breichreitz, Timothy Hull, Tommy Privet, Elizabeth Schwark, and Winston Waterman. Nurture them in their baptismal faith that they may remain your children throughout their earthly lives and into eternal life.
Send your Spirit into our hearts, that we may find strength from our baptism, to
at creation, you established marriage and family, and in your goodness, you bring husbands and wives together in marriage. We pray for our members who were united in marriage during the past year. Paul and Janice Goddard, Darwin and Kelly Wyman, Tommy and Kayla Privet. May their love for you and for one another continue to grow each day. Your Son atoned for our sin and defeated the grave by his resurrection from the dead. Trusting in his victory over death, we remember the members of our church whom you called home to yourself during this past year. Dolores Johnson, Raleigh Nisterchuk, Shirley Marks, Debbie Heidemann, John Devine, and Geraldine Presti. We thank you for bringing them to faith in your Son and for giving them to us as our companions during our journey through this life. Continue to comfort their loved ones as they look forward to a blessed reunion in heaven. Almighty and eternal God, you have been gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. As you led your people Israel with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, so lead us by the light of your word that we may live our lives to your glory and be prepared to die in your peace.
We ask these things in the name of Jesus. In his name.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory,
forever and ever. Amen.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus sanctify us and keep us from every evil. May Christ drive all hurtful things far from us and purify both our souls and our bodies. May Christ bind us to himself by the bond of love, and may his peace abound in our hearts.
Amen.
We close with hymn 293.
Please be seated. I do not have any formal announcements to share with you, other than may the peace which this world cannot give, give you the peace to entrust last year to God and go confidently into the new year as his children. I look forward to seeing you one more time on the way out. Feel free to wish one another a happy new year, and then I'll see you in the lobby. God be with you all.